If you have your Bibles, turn with me tonight to Genesis chapter 3. As we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse, there's a lot of information we're going to study and look at tonight. And things fall into place. We'll have better understanding as we go through this chapter, verse by verse. You've heard it said, if God is so good, why is there evil? And Genesis chapter 3 will answer that question for us. Verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We'll see. Eve makes, if you're taking notes, and I know there's a couple note takers in here, Eve makes three mistakes. Three mistakes. Satan then launches three attacks. In Revelation chapter 12 and 20, the serpent of old is called the devil. In Ezekiel 28, Satan was in Eden. And so this is the Old Testament speaking of this time. Verse 15, Satan was created as an angel. So it was God's creation. When? Well, it's not recorded in creation, in the creation account. It was prior to day one. Job 38, verses 4 through 7, speaks about when I laid the foundations of the earth, and all the sons of God, which are considered angels, shouted for joy. And so the angels, which would include Satan, was present prior to creation. So they weren't created when God created the heavens and the earth. They had already been created. When was that? He doesn't tell us that. But something happened. In Isaiah chapter 14, Satan lifted himself up against God's, and he uses five I wills. The first one, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mountain of the congregation. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Remember that last one. That's the fifth I will. I will be like the Most High. Revelation 12 speaks of Satan, and one-third of his angels were cast out of heaven. He influenced the people that were in heaven with him too. Satan influenced angels to believe this lie that he propagated, that he would be like the Most High, and they had been cast out of heaven. Luke 10 speaks of Jesus saw Satan fall like lightning. It brings Satan to the present position on earth and attacks God through Adam and Eve. So it's an important point. God didn't create evil or sin, just the potential to sin. And Satan chose to rebel against God. And we'll really never comprehend that this side of eternity. How in the world and why in the world would he do such a thing? And yet he did. And it says that the serpent was more cunning. Jesus agrees with that in Matthew 10. He says to the disciples, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, but be as wise or as cunning as the serpent and yet as gentle as a dove. Have you heard that? Be wise and cunning as a serpent and yet gentle as a dove. So he agrees with this identification of the serpent's characteristics. And he said to the woman, now Satan attacks Eve, and Eve is alone. This is the first mistake that's made. Eve is isolated from her husband. Why did Satan attack Eve alone? Women are spiritually vulnerable to deception. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that. Speaks of the woman was deceived, and this is why a woman is not allowed to teach this gospel or teach in the church and be rulers over men. That's a whole other sermon. but it speaks of the vulnerability to be deceived. Satan will always go for the weaker vessel, the weaker link. So here comes his three-pronged attack. He questions the word of God. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What is the first thing Satan does? He questions the word of God. Isn't that happening today? Oh, we can marry anybody we want to. That stuff is old. Man wrote the Bible. You've heard it, right? God wants us to love anyone, right? Love is love. You've heard this. And so the first thing that Satan does then, and he does now, is he questions the word of God. God really doesn't love you that much. If he did, you wouldn't be sick. Yeah, have you heard that one? And yet, it is by the sickness sometimes God heals us, and sometimes he calls us home. And so the first attack that is thrown against mankind by the woman is to question the word of God. This is why it is so important, and I love you note takers, because there's so much content that we're learning as we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You can't remember this. It would be impossible unless you have that particular gift. As we take notes, we'll have better understanding, and we can refer back to what was said. So this first attack is, what was the first mistake? She was alone. First attack was, Satan questions God's word. There was nobody there to defend her, right? She was by herself. It appears innocent inquiry, but really challenge of God's character. Is God really holding back on you? In other words, you can be like God. He doesn't want you to know the truth. That's why he doesn't want you to eat of this tree. So the first attack is to doubt God's character. The woman said to the serpent, this is the second mistake, okay? Eve engages Satan in conversation. First mistake, she's alone, and now she engages Satan by herself. Man is not to engage Satan. Jude 9, Michael the angel says, Lord, rebuke Satan, right? It's by God. God is the one who rebukes Satan, not us. In the name of Jesus. It is by the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's true, Genesis 2:16. But, chapter 3, verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. In other words, she's saying, thus says the Lord, you better get it right. You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it. God didn't say that second part, did he? God didn't say you cannot touch it. This is the third mistake made. Eve adds to God's word. And this is the foundation for legalism. Jesus to the Pharisees says, teach the commandments of men. They teach the commandments of men as though the commandments are of God. Legalism. You see that in so many cases in churches everywhere. What you wear, you know, who you hang out with, what you do. People are going to judge you because they have set a standard and they expect everyone to follow. And Genesis 1:26 says, God made man in his image. In God's image. So legalism makes God in his image, that we set the standard. And yet God is the one who said. Does that make sense? God is the one who says, this is how you shall live. And when man adds to that, man then takes that place of the ruler and the judge making these commandments. And it's not so. She adds to what God said, lest you die. Death has two forms. The first one is the physical. Physical death, separation of the spirit from the body. But the second death, now we've talked about that in Revelation. Blessed are those who are not take part in that second death. That's that spiritual separation from God. The judgment cast into the lake of fire. That would be the second death. And so the serpent said, you will not surely die. This is attack number two. He distorts God's word. First, he challenges God's word, and then he distorts God's word. Very important for us children of God, saints of God, Bible students, to know what the Word of God says and why it says it, and how shall we defend the Word of God? Because once you start adding to the Word of God, there's no power in you, what you said, right? But it's empowered by what He says. So this is the second attack, distorts God's Word. Eve is adding, and by adding, you're adding legalism. Satan is subtracting, and he's adding liberalism. So, for God knows your eyes will be open against accusing God of being unfair. This is what Satan is doing here. It doesn't want what is best for you. God doesn't want the best for you. He's holding back on you. This is what Satan was telling Eve. God doesn't really want the best for you. So go ahead and eat of the fruit. And so often when people challenge God's word, distort God's word, and add to God's word, they don't know what is right or wrong, right? They don't know what is truth or what is not. Because some minister or someone in a position says, this is what we should do, this is sin, and this is how we're to act, and this is what we're to do, forgiveness of sin. And everybody follows that. But if it's not coming from the Word of God, it's false religion. It's false doctrine. Paul tells us in the New Testament, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Contend for the faith. Know what God's Word says and why it says it. And so we see all these challenges that happen right in the beginning. Satan, right from the beginning, and his tricks haven't changed. There's nothing new under the sun. You've heard that? There's nothing new under the sun. What he's doing to you, he's done to people 10,000 years ago, or 7,000 years ago, whenever the creation was. The tricks he's playing on you and the lies he's telling you, he's told other people. There's nothing new. You say, well, pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I might not know, but it's nothing new, because the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And so these tricks and challenges and lies that he throws against God's people, it's nothing new. Now, we should be able to spot it, right? Because we know what the Word of God says. Now, as we get a little deeper into this, you're going to realize that Eve was not present when God said this. Adam was to tell his wife. And so he fails on multiple levels, but I'm ahead of myself. Let's keep going. God's personal agenda is your personal well-being. Do you know that? God's personal agenda is your personal well-being. Right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding and praying for you. Isn't that great? And he's waiting. He's waiting for the Word of God to call us home, and that we would be with him forever in eternity. But Satan says, well, you will be like God. Remember that fifth, I will. I will be like the Most High. Saying God is not unique in his sovereignty. I can be just like God. This is what Satan is saying. You can be equal to God. This is the third attack. Satan denies God's sovereignty. Interesting, right? You can be like God's. Sounds familiar. Mormonism speaks of this. Hinduism does. Buddhism does. That you can be your own God. You could be just like God. There's been some movements that have been out there, even in Christendom. Name it and claim it. You could be just like God. You speak it and it happens. Verses 6 through 7. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So here, verse 6 says, Eve desired their fruit for three reasons. First one, it's good for food, appealing to the flesh. Appealing to the appetite. The second reason, pleasant to the eyes, appealing to the sight. And thirdly, desirable to make one wise, appealing to her pride. good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. Parallel to 1 John 2 speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And this is sin. And she took and she ate. She disobeyed what God had said. Now note, though she's deceived, she is still guilty of sinning. In 1 Timothy 2:14 speaks of women being deceived, fell into transgressions. Will those deceived suffer consequences? Yes. Yes. Can you be deceived? You wouldn't know you're deceived if you don't know the truth. If you don't know the truth, you can be deceived because you're deceived. You don't know what is true. And so if someone walked in this room tonight and said, I'm Jesus Christ and I've come back to take you all home. Tonight's the rapture. I pray no one in here would believe that. We'd actually remove that person right away. But there are in some circles people that would believe that. There have been many copies of Jesus who have claimed to be Jesus Christ. David Koresh was one of them. And he called himself the sinning Messiah. And all these fools followed him. There was just recently a guy in Miami claimed to be Jesus Christ. And he just recently died. So obviously that he wasn't, right? But we know the truth. And so we have this freedom so that we don't have to worry to know whether or not someone who says they're Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. Or this, oh, the world's going to end tomorrow, right? How many believe that? Well, can it happen? No, it cannot happen. Why can it not happen? Because God has told us what his plan is for the end of the earth. So can the earth end? No, because if it did, God would be a liar, right? What he told us through Revelation wouldn't be true. But it is true. So we know the truth so that someone can't come along and deceive us just as Satan. We have the plan from the beginning. We got the blueprint of Satan's plan, right? Attack God's word. Deny God's sovereignty, question God's word. So we have the blueprints of his attacks that he uses against us. And so it's so important for us to understand the word of God. How do we understand it? Well, number one, we read it. And the Holy Spirit that dwells within us gives us understanding, right? And then as we ponder on God's word, we become mature, right? We chew on the meat and potatoes. And it's spiritual food, and we become mature in our understanding of God's ways and God's word. It is amazing to me to see all the people in times past who have followed absolute clowns and gave their lives and died for falsehood. It is absolutely amazing, but it happens. Is it happening today? Yes. Is it going to happen tomorrow? Yes, it's going to happen after the millennial period when Satan is let go and comes back. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And after the end of the 1,000 years, because a lot of people who are born in the millennial period will only know this good time, Satan will be released for a little while to deceive the nations to come up against God. So many people, when challenged with God, did God say, just like then, we'll fall like the angels fell with Satan? So he's going to deceive people. The question is, how can he deceive people? And the answer to that is they don't know the truth. So the Secret Service doesn't go around and figure out the 1,000 ways to counterfeit a dollar bill, right? They don't do that. What they do is study the original bill. So that when they see anything else, they'll realize is that's not true. And so as we come together and study God's word, our faith is growing, right? Faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. And so we're hearing the word of God. Our faith is growing. We're maturing. We're understanding the word. If we're not falling asleep, we're understanding the word and paying attention, right? And we're growing and maturing in our faith. And so when we are hit with challenges of life, not all things are from Satan, just we live in a fallen world. Things are challenging at times, and we'll realize that God hasn't left me. How do I know? My things are going terrible. Because he said so. He promised he would never leave me nor forsake me, right? So I hold fast to that promise of Jesus Christ, that all things will work for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. So I watch for that all things to come to fruition. Sometimes we'll see them here. Sometimes we won't see them till we're in eternity. Ah, now I understand what had happened. Right? So I've gave the story before. I wanted to put in for a special unit with the sheriff's office, dignitary protection unit. And so I wanted to do that, and I reached out to everybody I knew in command, and they were calling all the command people, hey, this guy's looking to come in, he's a good guy. And it just never happened. And for a couple months, I'm like, who else do I have to call? And I almost went up to the sheriff himself. And then a couple months later, that division got dissolved, and all those guys got sent out to wherever they were sent out to, some on midnight shifts and things like that. God didn't give me what I asked for. And I initially was mad because I wanted it, but now that I look back, I said, oh, thank you, Lord, for not giving me what I wanted, because he is sovereign. He knew what was lying ahead months in advance. I had no idea. Right? In the same way, when we find ourselves in a situation, we may not understand it, we may not like it, but God is sovereign and we are his children, and he's using us for a purpose while we're here on earth. It may be difficult, it may be very challenging, it may be very hurtful because we're living in a fallen world, but his promise is that he would work out all things to good. And so we rest in that, we trust in his word. So that when someone would come along and say, oh, if God is really good, you wouldn't be going through this. And there's some preachers that preach this. We're the kingdom's kids and we should be rich and we should have all the things of the world. No, he doesn't say that. Does he say that in the word? He says to be content with what God has given you, with your lot, right? So as we understand the word of God, it's important not only for us to understand, but that we teach other people as well, other people around us, with great patience and careful instructions. Did you catch that? I believe that's in Philippians. With great patience and careful instruction, because everybody's not at the same maturity level. I don't care how old you are. Jesus was 12 years old, and they were astonished at how he knew the word, right? Now, he was Jesus, but there are some people that are younger that have more understanding, and vice versa. So as we instruct people with great patience and careful instruction so that they know and so that they understand, and so that when Satan comes along to try to deceive them, they're not going to fall for it. We're living in a fallen world, and it's circling the drain. We're going down the tubes. And God's going to call us home. We pray it soon. We pray that the rapture happens tonight, right after our coffee. We're waiting, and we're looking forward to going to be with Jesus. But in this world today, it's very hard for anyone who doesn't know the things of God to know what's good and what's bad. Because sin today is normal. It's normal for people to have sex at a young age. It's normal for them to live together. It's normal in our country for the same sex to be married, right? Pretty soon we're going to be watching this on commercials. I think we're watching it already. It's the norm. And people are going to look at you like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? It's just sex. And yet, God has made it very precious and holy. When I say holy, set apart for his purpose between a man and a woman. We're at a time and age now that we don't know who's men and who's women. We're even changing the identity of our genders. There was a pastor. He was called a pastor on the news the other day. And in his church, he's starting the I forget the name of it. He's starting a program that goes towards neutral gender. So whatever you want to be, in the church, he's preaching this. You could be whatever you want to be. You're free. And I said all that to say this. Listen, it's important. We have people around us that are going to hell because they don't know the truth. Some of them don't want to know the truth, and there's nothing we can do about that. But the ones that don't know, we need to talk to. We need to tell them the good news. and God's plan for mankind. Because even in the churches now, it's not even clear. It's not even clear now in the churches. And Jude tells us the reason for that. Ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. And now these ungodly men who crept in, oh, you know, it's okay. You know, and nobody's perfect, Pastor. And, oh, they're just a great worship leader. Now we're going to make them a pastor. And now this pastor, because he's an ungodly man, crept in unnoticed. We didn't notice, or we ignored the sinful nature. And now that person is making the rules for the church, and everybody's following him. This pastor that, or this great person was very funny, and he can speak so wise, and everybody loves this guy, and just because of that, they've raised him up as a bishop, and now the bishop is determining what the church is going to believe and where it's going to go. This is what happens. Ungodly men crept in unnoticed. But what about the Word of God? Because this is what everything rises and falls on. There's nothing else to preach but Jesus Christ and the Word of God to man. That's it. Nothing's new. Do you realize that? Nothing's new under the sun. Satan's plans are all the same. They may be dressed up a little different, but they're all the same. We have politicians lying to our faces, and we're voting for them, right? I mean, would you hire somebody if you knew they lied to you? No. But yet we're still electing these people to make decisions for us. So anyway, I diverse. So. Verses 6 through 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. I already mentioned that. Okay, so. So she took it and ate it. Now, she gave it to her husband, and what did he do? He ate it. Same act, but different motives. In 1 Timothy, Adam wasn't deceived. He chose to sin. He outright sinned. Some suggest out of love for Eve, he chose death, but Scripture doesn't tell us that. In Scripture, Adam is held responsible, not Eve. Remember I told you Eve wasn't there when the word was given. It was his responsibility to tell his wife and to be there when she was being threatened, but she was alone. And it doesn't tell us why. It doesn't say what he was doing. He might have been taking a nap. It doesn't say. Adam is held responsible. In Romans 5, through one man, sin came. And the reason Adam's responsible, as federal head of race, Satan lied, Adam complied, and we all died. But isn't it great that Jesus didn't leave us in that fallen state? That he says, I'm going to pay that penalty for them. I'm going to come down. And here's what, you know, getting back to what I was saying about the fraud, the apostasy that's happening in churches is denying the faith, denying the Word of God. I lost my train of thought. So, sin and death enters in at this point into the world when they sinned. Sin and death had come in when they disobeyed God, just as God said so. Just as he said, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Spiritual death, separation from God at this point. Physically, they had not died yet, but the spiritual death, they had been separated from God. They were removed from the garden. And at this point, we'll see five effects of sin. Their eyes were opened. And Satan was right. They shall surely know, right? But not righteousness. They knew it would kill them. They knew they were naked, innocent to sin. Innocence to sin was lost at this point. Now they know. Now they have understanding, which God didn't intend for them to. They were, prior to that, naked and not ashamed. Little kids can run around naked. They don't have the understanding of that yet. But as adults, we do, right? They covered themselves. This is the root of religion. They covered themselves. They know they're not right, and they attempt to fix it. So the first effect of sin is a sense of guilt. They knew they were naked. That's the first effect of sin. They knew they were naked. The second effect is they attempt to make self-righteousness. This is the creation of religion. I'm going to make myself right with God. They cover themselves. And verses 8 through 13. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, stop right there. They had walked with God, and they had that one-on-one relationship with their Creator. This is the way it was supposed to be. And it doesn't tell us how long they were there, because we read this like it's the next day. God created them, and then they sinned, and then they're out. I don't think that's the case. It doesn't give us a timeline. But they had everything with God. And we would say, man, I would never do that. Yes, you would. We all have the same capacity to do what? To choose right from wrong. To obey and to disobey, right? We have that choice. We have the same capacity to obey God and disobey God as he did. As Adam and Eve did. God gave us the same choice as he's given them. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then he said, the man said, "The woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate it." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So let's look at this, right? Nothing new, right? There's nothing new under the sun. Even with mankind, there's nothing new, right? They hid themselves. Adam's first instinct in his sinful nature now, because he was innocent nature before. Now, in his sinful nature, the first thing he does is he hides from God. This is the third effect, separation from God's presence. That's the third effect of sin, separation from God's presence. You'll find that people whose lives who are so engaged in sin won't come to church. Won't hang around the Christians. They know they're guilty, but we see it right from the beginning, right? Right from the beginning. John 3, 20 and 21 speaks about everyone practicing evil, hates the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. That is in the supernatural state. We come to God. "God, forgive me. Oh, I can't believe I did that again. Lord, have mercy on me. Cover me with the blood of the Lamb," right? But in the human nature, in the natural sinful man, hides from God. We see this right from the beginning. God called, said, "Where are you?" He's not ignorant about this, but Adam needed to confess him to him. It shows that God still initiates, though man has fallen. God knocked on my heart. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't looking for him. He is the initiator. I was afraid because I was naked. Fourth effect, fearfulness towards God. I was afraid because I was naked. He saw his sinful state and he was afraid of God. We know our sinful state. What do? I pray we run to God. "God, forgive me," because he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, right? We should come to God. Yes, we're sinners, and that's part of being born again. We really understand it's coming to God with a contrite heart. I believe in my heart that I am lost in my sin, and I confess that he is the Savior. So it's when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. It's from the heart the mouth speaks, right? So we should run to God, but fear would cause us to run from the Lord. Who told you Adam originally innocent and ignorant of sin, right? He's better off innocent and ignorant towards sin. We don't have to find out, men, what it would be like to go out with a prostitute. We don't need to know that, right? It's sin. We wouldn't do that. We won't have to know that. Women, in the same way, you don't have to know the effects of sin because we know it's sin, and that's what God wants. We don't have to experiment in the things of the world. It's okay to be innocent of the worldly things in the sinful natures, right? I mean, that's how so many people are getting hooked on drugs. Oh, let me try it. Everybody says it's so great. And as soon as they take that one hit, the hook's set. Better be innocent. I don't know. I don't care. Who told you, and have you eaten? God's asking, did you disobey me? And again, he's not ignorant of this. It's an opportunity for them to confess guilt. And the woman you gave me, notice the double blame. Number one, blames the woman for giving him fruit. And number two, blames God for giving him the woman. Nothing's new, right? Nothing's new. He fails to take personal responsibility here. And she gave me and I ate. The fifth effect is blame shifting. Fifth effect of sin is blaming other people for sin. Adam still admits he chose to rebel. To the woman, what have you done? Offering her the opportunity to confess her guilt. She says, what? The serpent deceived me and I ate. Notice Eve follows Adam's example, shifting blame. She does the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun, right? There's nothing new. Yet she still admits her responsibility. I ate. Nobody can say the devil made me do it, right? God gives threefold judgment now. Number one, for note takers, in verses 14 through 15, judgment to Satan. Verse 16, to the woman. Verses 17 and 19, to the man. Underscoring the universal guilt, the consequences of what they did. Verses 14 through 15, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your heel, your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the serpent, judgment intended as an example, you shall crawl on your belly, shows that sin is debasing. Enmity between you and the woman, there's division between Satan and humanity. And between your seed and her seed. The woman, women do not produce seeds. So right here, in the beginning of Genesis, we have the prophecy of the virgin birth. And Jesus fulfills that in Luke chapter 1. Right here in the beginning. And it says, he shall bruise your head. Right off the bat, the deliverer will be a male. And we know that's Jesus. Jesus would eventually destroy Satan. And you shall bruise his heel. And yet he would suffer injury. It's interesting, the same event fulfilled both prophecies at the cross. Number one, Jesus defeated Satan, Colossians 2 and Hebrews 2. And number two, Jesus suffered injury by Satan's hand. In John 13, where Judas betrays him. Now, the point is, humanity has a hope. Satan has a death warrant. Throughout Scripture, Satan attempts to wipe us out. He knows where he's going. I hope you know where you're going. And I hope you bring as many people with you as possible, because Satan's trying to bring as many people with him as possible. And he does it. How? Right off the bat, questions God's word. Did God really say? That church stuff, that Bible, it's written by man. You don't have to believe. He's trying to bring as many people to hell as possible. And there are churches that are marching people right through hell's door as well. Jesus tells the Pharisees, you travel across the sea to make a convert, and you bring him back as double a person of hell as yourself. Paraphrasing. It is by the name of Jesus and only Jesus Christ that man shall be saved. Satan knows that. And so he wants to deceive other people. And so it's so important that we know the truth and that we bring the truth to other people as well. Genesis 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the woman, God's judgment has three effects for our note takers. Number one, pain in childbirth. Number two, a desire for her husband. In other words, to be the boss, to rule over her husband. But number three, the husband will rule over her. Now it's interesting, pain in childbirth, why? Well, perhaps a reminder of sin's consequences. Number two, a desire for her husband. Literally, desire to be over the husband, to usurp his authority. And number three, the husband shall rule over her. Why? To protect her from spiritual deception. And it's the rule of authority that God has placed. Okay, we're almost done. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, now we could stop right there and say wives are not supposed to, or husbands should not heed to the voice of their wives. Is that true? Is that what he's saying here? That's not what he's saying here. In her disobedience, he should not have heeded to the voice of her wife. Many times our wives point us in the right direction. We're the ones that are off. So just let me throw that out there, okay? All right. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. To Adam, it says, judgment alters his environment. The ground now is cursed as a result of sin. The mission initially was to tend the earth, to tend to the ground, right? But now it's to toil in the ground, but a sweat of your brow. So judgment has fallen. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Life becomes difficult now at this point. Before, God had provided everything. They were just to tend to it. But now it's cursed and there's toil involved. I can't wait to get to heaven. I hope you're with me. No more pain, no more suffering, no more toiling, right? No more toiling. In the presence of the Lord forever. Jesus is coming. I hope you're looking and waiting for him. Verse 20 through 24. And that'll finish the chapter. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord had made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he was placed. He placed the cherubim, which is an angel, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is very interesting, isn't it? God called his wife Eve. Eve means life. It's an important point. In naming Eve life, Adam is demonstrating faith in God's promise that life would prevail over death. It's a picture of faith in God's word. He made tunics of skin. This is the first death physical death. Animal skins. It required death. It required a sacrifice, showing man that there must be a sacrifice for his sin. And Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Right from the beginning. This is the beginning. This is the book of Genesis, right in the beginning. We see it right here. And God clothed them. Their own efforts to cover themselves was insufficient with fig leaves, right? And God does the covering. Same with us. We're covered by Christ's righteousness. We're covered by the blood of the Lord. And note the order. Covered after expressing faith in God's promises. The just shall live by faith. Like one of us, there's a plurality there. Another testimony to the Trinity of God. God made us in his image. All three were present at the beginning, and all three are present here as well. And to know God, to know good and evil, aware and able to sin, lest he take the tree of life and live forever. So God saw horror of eternal mortality, death. Death is a blessing. Sin is bad, but at least we will die. That's pretty crazy. Pastor, how could you say that? Wait a minute. When we die, we win. When we die, we are with the Lord forever, which is better by far. Sin will cease. There'll be no more pain and suffering. We will be at our eternal destination. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Because when we speak about going before the Lord, I know a lot of people, they go, oh, I hope it's not today. No, I hope it's today. Come, Jesus, come. Do you realize that? That death has no power over us? We enter eternity with the King forever. Do you realize that? This is what the Word says. This is not what your pastor made up. So we don't lose, we win. Now those who are left behind, if God takes us all home at once, praise the Lord for that. But if he doesn't, he calls people individually. And we miss those who have gone before us. But we rejoice because we know we'll see them again. We have a whole different perspective than the world does. We don't mourn as those who are lost. We certainly mourn because we're going to miss them in the sorrow that they're not still with us. But there's a joy and a hope. We'll see them again. We win when we die. Do you believe that? Absolutely. I praise the Lord. Because at our death as believers, all this toil and tribulations stops. No more pain. And so here we see, closing, God sent him out of his presence because of their sin. There's a sharp contrast to chapter 2. Verse 15, which said that God put him in the garden, but his sin has separated him from the presence of God. But praise the Lord, he didn't leave us in that fallen state.